Thank you for taking time to listen to a message that was given at the Bridge Church in Bradenton, Florida. It's an honor to serve you, and we hope that you'll grow and be encouraged by today's message.
Well, I'll tell you, we've been doing this series called Hold the Line, and for those of you that are just joining us, we've been talking about kind of setting some standards in different areas of our lives, and kind of like a battle line is a metaphor we've been using. You know, when soldiers go into war, they need to know kind of where they should take a stand. That helps them to know exactly where they should take their position. It helps them to be able to understand the battle that they're in. We don't want to just walk through life kind of walking into battles, not realizing that there's so much at stake, and not being aware that, man, there are bullets whizzing by our head and becoming casualties, where so many people become casualties. We don't want to go through life that way. And by establishing battle lines, it enables us to be able to clarify exactly where it is to take a stand. And like any soldier in battle, they understand that one of the greatest resources that they have is to get help from above. They take surveillance photographs. They have drones flying over. And because of the help that they get from above, a soldier is able to know exactly where the best strategic position is. They're able to direct their strength to the areas of their greatest vulnerabilities. They're able to anticipate what's coming. And so battle lines help them to do that as well. Battle lines also help everyone to be able to protect everything that's been entrusted to them. So not just the person in the foxhole next to them, but everyone back at the base and ultimately everybody back at home. And so battle lines help us to be able to protect those things as well. They're so important. And we've been kind of wrestling with this question. What would happen if we began to draw some battle lines in every important area of our life? What would happen if we began to set some standards in areas of our lives that would help to protect us, that would help us to kind of alert us to the fact that there are bullets whizzing by, that we're in dangerous territory? What if we began to draw some battle lines in the area of finances, in the area of relationships, in the area of morality, in the area of ethics and how we do business? Wow, what would happen if we began to do that? And to be able to kind of get input, help from above, to know exactly how to do that is the key. So we've been talking about these things, and as I've mentioned before, every time I talk about any of these issues, I know that there are three crowds here. There's those that go, hey, we've put those kind of battle lines, those kind of standards in our lives, and man, it's been awesome. We've seen God do such cool things in our lives because of it. There are those that go, you know what? I'm kind of right there where I realize I want that in my life. I want to put this in my life. I feel like God is calling me to take a step of faith and trust Him in an area where I haven't been trusting Him. And then there's a third group that just goes, I wish you'd shut up and go on to the next series. I'm tired of you talking about this stuff. And it's human nature to do that. It's human nature for us to kind of go, look, I came to church today, okay? I'm doing pretty well. I made it here. Give me a break. Or I've got 95% of my life right. You know, I believe in God, the capital B. I have the big faith thing. I kind of get that. I believe in Jesus. But there's this 5% part of my life I really would not appreciate you talking about. You went from preaching to meddling as soon as you started talking about that. And we all do it. We all have that kind of that, yeah, I want God in my life. You know, I want to believe. I want to know what it's like to walk with Him. But there's this 5% part that I just wish God would not get into. That's my 5%. He should look at the other 95%. Give me credit, okay? Doing okay in that. Don't look at the 5%. And that's human nature. It's human nature for us to kind of say, God, you know, the problem is I don't want to miss out. I'm afraid if I give that 5% area of my life to you, I'm going to miss. I'm afraid there's some experiences that I'm going to miss out on. Hey, I'm still single. I'm afraid I'm going to miss out on some things. There's some things I want to try, and even financially. I know there's this whole thing about, you know, staying out of debt and all that, but there's some cool stuff that I really want that, you know what, I know it's not the best idea, but I really want it. And here's the thing that we do. We go, look. You got 95%. There's this 5% area of my life. Let me do this, and I know what to do. It's manageable for me. When I get down the road at that point, then I'll do it that way. But let me do it my way for now. It's a manageable thing. I'll be able to get, take care of the debt. I'll be able to, my morals, I'll be able to kind of, I'll get that in line when I need to down the road. Just let me sow my wild oats. Everybody else is doing it. You know, let me just go ahead and do this thing too. Everybody else is dating this way. Let me date this way too. Everybody else is doing that. Let me just do this. And when the time is right, I'll get this area right. I can manage it. And you might feel right now that it's pretty manageable. You can kind of step into it, step out of it, and you kind of think that, you know what, there's going to come a point where I know I can do these things, and one day I'll flip a switch. When I get married, I'll flip a switch. I'll stop doing all that stuff. I'll stop thinking that way. And when I get married, I'll flip a switch, and I'll be all in with my spouse, and everything will be just right. Or when I get to that point when I'm starting a family, I'll flip a switch and suddenly I'll begin to get my finances in order, or I'll get my, you know, things right in my relationships, and I'll get all that right. I'll flip a switch at some point and I'll do it God's way. But until then, this is my thing. This is my thing. And it's human nature. It's how we all think. And the difficulty is when we set up patterns of behavior, those patterns of behavior become tomorrow's counseling sessions because people find out that the switch doesn't work. When you get to the point when you go, okay, I'm supposed to change now. I know it's supposed to be different now. And suddenly it doesn't work. And all of a sudden we find ourselves living with regrets. And the whole point of kind of setting some standards in our lives, personal standards of conduct, not things that you're going to judge other people by, but personal standards of conduct. The reason that you do that is to avoid the regrets, because our greatest regrets come from areas in our lives where we didn't have standards. The greatest regrets that we carry around were from those periods of life where we go, what was I thinking at that time? And you know, it's kind of like, I think we think that, hold it, no. If I can take this 5% thing and do it my way, I know that I'll be able to manage it. I know I'll be able to feed that appetite, feed that attitude, and one day it'll be so full that it'll go away. Like, have you ever had the most awesome piece of pie that made you never eat pie again? I've never had that piece of pie yet. I haven't found that one, right? Anytime we feed those things, they don't go away. They only get stronger. And the fact is when we don't draw those standards in our lives, when we suddenly wander into a battlefield of temptation that we've said yes to time and time and time before, or rationalized in our mind, this is okay, it's my 5%. When we do that, it doesn't just go away. It only gets stronger. It only gets harder. The costs only get greater. And we're not able to just flip the switch. Now, when I talk about these things, I know that for some it's like very uncomfortable. And I want you to know something, and I want you to hear this and hear this well. I love you. God loves you. This isn't about God wanting to keep you from experiences. It's about God wanting you to experience Him and His best. It's about God wanting you to have peace, wanting you to have joy, wanting you to be able to go through life without carrying the deep regrets that some of us carry inside of us. It's about God wanting to give you something. It's not about Him taking something away from you. So I hope that you hear my heart in that, okay? Because as we talk about this, the fact is ultimately you and I are going to be defined by something. We're going to be defined by wisdom and how we've learned to draw battle lines in our lives, or we're going to learn to be defined by our appetites, one of the two. And we all have a choice. And so one of the greatest examples, I think, that can give you encouragement, and this is about encouragement for you today, is to take a look and go back about 2,600 years to a situation where a king named Nebuchadnezzar had set out and declared war against the nation of Israel, conquered the nation of Israel, and took the people of Israel and carried them back to Babylon. We call that period the Babylonian captivity. And as and like conquering nations would do, the whole idea was, I take you from your identity as a nation, I bring you into our nation, I strip you of your identity, and let you become a part of us. And that's how this whole thing works. And it was no different in this situation. You see, what the king wanted to do is he said, hey, check out who the best and brightest of the group is. I want to bring them into the palace. I want to strip them of their identity. I want them to become Babylonian in their mindset, Babylonian in culture, and we're going to let that influence go out through them. We'll help the people become a part of us. And so they took a young man named Daniel along with three other friends, and they brought them into this master's degree program where they were getting a master's degree in Babylonian culture. And it's in that situation that we find Daniel. And here's what it says as they were there in the verse that you have in your outline in the book of Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 5. It says that the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, Azariah was called Abednego. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these acceptable foods. Now, here's what's going on. Daniel is wise. Daniel connects the dots. He sees where this leads. He goes, okay, so you bring me into the palace, you give us this place of privilege, and you change my name. Daniel means God is my judge. In other words, Daniel, by his very name, basically says, I'm more concerned about what God thinks about me than what anybody else thinks about me. That's his name. The name Belteshazzar that they wanted to change his name to, Bel, it was the god in Babylon, and it was saying, God save the king, or Bel, the idol, save the king. And so what they're doing is they're saying, look, we're going to change your name. We want you to live at the palace. We're going to change your name. And Daniel can connect the dots because then they go, and here's the food that we want you to eat. Now, the Jews, they had some dietary restrictions. Those dietary restrictions were given to them by God in order for them to maintain their identity as a people chosen by God. It was a part of their identity. And so the Babylonians, their whole goal is this: look, we just want you to become a part of our culture. And so we want to strip you of your identity of being someone who belongs to God. We're going to change your name. We're going to change your diet. You're going to become one of us. See, Daniel can connect the dots. He sees where this goes, where this leads to. Because here they come with the food. He has seen other people go, no problem, I'll do it. And think about this. I mean, it's so crazy for Daniel, it seems, to be able to take this position. Because if you're one of the king's men, you're like, excuse me, you don't want to eat our food? Dude, you could be in the salt mines if you want to. You could be picking up stones for us. We could arrange that. But you're in the palace. Excuse me, are we not good enough for you? Is our food not good enough for you? Is that what the problem is here? And here's what I want you to see. Is that whenever you draw a battle line, that becomes a defining moment for you. That becomes a defining moment. Now, on the outside, you look at it and go, dude, it's a pork sandwich. What's the big deal? I mean, can anything be wrong with barbecue? Do I have an amen on that? Amen. Right? But that was against the Jewish dietary restrictions. You go, it's a sandwich. Chill out. Lighten up. But Daniel knew that there was more at stake. He knew that what was really being offered to him was being stripped of his identity of being one who belongs to God. And to instead give in to the culture and to let the culture make its cues and determine what his standard should be, would be to lose his identity of one who belongs to God. You see, there's more at stake there. And when you draw a battle line, when you say, hey, look, you know, I mean, people come up to you and it's a pork sandwich, no big deal for Daniel. And they come up to you and go, hey, it's just a joint, no big deal. Hey, it's just an expense report. You can just fudge that. No big deal. It's just a tax return. No big deal. Hey, students, just a copy of the exam. No big deal. Hey, it's just a website. It's just a magazine. It's just a... When someone comes to you and it's like, it's no big deal. Everybody else in the culture is doing it. What, you think you're holier than we are? What's going on? But for Daniel to say, you know, it's not about me being holier than you. It's not about me being better than you. It's just that there's a standard that I have. And it's connected to my identity. I belong to God. That's why I'm not going to eat your pork sandwich. You sit there and go, whoa. And see, we always have the opportunity to just kind of do what everybody else is doing. And I'm really talking to Christians here. Okay, I'm really talking to believers. I'm talking to people who believe in Jesus, believe Jesus died on a cross for your sins. You've asked him to come into your life. The fact is when you and I are presented with a temptation and we say, you know something? I've already pre-decided this one. I already know what the answer is before you even asked me, because I've drawn a battle line in this area of my life. I've drawn a battle line in this area of my life financially. I've drawn a battle line in this area of my life morally. I've drawn a battle line in my life relationally. I've already made up my mind about this stuff. When you say no and you stand your ground, I'm telling you, it becomes a defining moment for you. At that moment, it's the moment when you declare, I know who I belong to. That's why I stand where I stand. When you do that, other people will look at you. They won't understand it. But you have no idea all the things that hang in the balance when you do it. You see, Daniel made up his mind before the outcome. He could predict what was going to happen. He had seen other people who just went along with the culture and became like Babylonians. He saw what happened to them. But the moment that you say, I know who I belong to, I know where to draw the line. I've had help from above. I know exactly where I'm supposed to stand, and this is where I take my stand. Oftentimes, it's so scary. It's so hard because you don't know if you're going to have a job the next day. Look, I know that's the way you guys say to do it, but I know in my heart that's dishonest. I'm not going to do that. Or, look, I know that we've been together, and I know that this might be the end, but I can't go on in this relationship doing the things that we're doing. I can't do this anymore because I know who I belong to. In business, I know who I belong to. When you take a stand like that, it's so scary. And the fact is Daniel, he didn't know the outcome. They could have said, oh, okay, Mr. Holier than thou, tell you what, why don't we do this? Instead of you being in a palace, why don't we put you down here, put your head on that stump, because we got a sword, we're going to cut your head off. Nobody disobeys the king. He didn't know if that was going to happen or not. It was likely that it could have happened. When you draw a battle line and you say, you know something, I know what I'm supposed to do. This is what I am going to do in this situation. I'm not going to maintain this 5% for me. I'm giving this all to God. God, I'm going to do it your way. You don't know if that person's going to leave you. You don't know if you're going to have a job. And God knows everything that you have and put on the table. He knows everything that's at risk for you. And I'll tell you what, he cannot sit still when people do that. He cannot sit still when somebody goes, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to do what's right because I know what's right. See, God doesn't go, oh, well, good thing. That's good. He doesn't do that. He's like, whoa, nobody else is doing that. Are you kidding me? Oh, man. When you sit there and you go, okay, God, I'm going to take a stand. Now, God, I don't know what's going to happen in my relationship. God, I know what you say about this stuff. So now, God, now that I've taken a stand, now, God, I just need you to deal with this one. God, I took a stand in how I do my business, in his ethics. The income was so easy before. I don't know where it's going to come from now. Now, God, I need you to do something. And what happens is when you draw a battle line, you've now created space for God to do something. And he is so highly motivated to show up in your situation. He is so highly motivated. You have created a now God moment and given him an invitation to do something in that situation, because there's so much at stake for you, and he knows how hard it is. He knows how scary it is for you. And when he sees people take steps of faith like that, he's like, you've just created a now God moment. Take a look at the next passage. It says, now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. This guy's name is Ashpenaz. Now God. Okay, I'm not gonna eat the pork sandwich. It's gotta be a different way. Now God, it's up to you. Now God caused Daniel to find favor. Why? Because he's taking a stand for what he knows in his heart is right. And you will think that, yeah, blown it. It's okay, I'm going to lose the job, going to lose the relationship, going to lose the business connections, whatever that is. But when you create a now God moment, God is now able to work in the hearts of those in whom you have influence with. He is able to do something that you cannot do. And Ashpenaz, the king's assistant, had respect for Daniel because he had high standards. And when you have high standards, there are going to be some people in your life that are going to go, oh, you think you're holier than I am? You think you're holier? And it's not that you're doing that. You're just going, no, this is a personal standard I've set for myself. And when they go off, you have no idea the impact that you're having. You have no idea everything that hangs in a balance. Because what happens is, as they get through this farther down the road, you're going to see the effect that this has. When you create a now God moment, when your only option left is that God has to show up, he cannot sit still. He springs into action. He is so motivated. Well, I'm going to miss out on the party. They're not going to invite me to parties anymore. What will my friends think? What's going to happen? Now God is what's going to happen. Now God will do something. Now God will guide and control the process. It becomes a defining moment for you. Here's the second thing you need to see is that God always blesses where he is boss. See, God honors those decisions. He always blesses where he's boss. Well, hold it, God. I've got, look, 95% you're boss. 5% I'm boss. Do you want me to bless that area? Then let me have that one. You have a hard time trusting me with relationships. You've been hurt. You're afraid they're going to leave. You're afraid you're going to be alone. And so you're doing things that, you know, that's not the way to do it. Why don't you give me that 5%? I will bless wherever you let me be boss. It's a now God moment. Because your friends, they'll look at you and they might separate from you, but what happens is they know that you're setting high standards. They know that you're living for something bigger than yourself. And when things begin to go south for them, they're going to come back to you because they see something in your life. They see God at work. Here, take a look at what it says. Next verse, verse 10, it says, this is Ashpenaz, the king's servant. He says, but he responded, I'm afraid of my lord, of my lord, the king, who has ordered, he's ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king's going to have me beheaded. And so here's what Daniel says. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. Now, all the vegetarians are going, woohoo, way to go, Daniel, right? At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned to the king. Now the vegetarians are really going, see, I told you so. That's how you're supposed to do it. But look at this. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. What Daniel didn't compromise, and he created a now God moment. It says, God gave these four young men an unusual, a supernatural aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. Here's the third thing I want you to see. If you want to experience God's blessings when others around you don't, you have to be willing to trust God where others won't. If you want to experience God in a way that other people are not experiencing Him, you've got to trust Him where other people don't trust Him. You've got to do something than what the culture around you is doing. You've got to be able to say, I know what I should do. That's where I draw the line. God, I trust you. The 5%, it's yours. And when you trust God with that 5% area where you've wanted to maintain ownership and control, God says, now I can do something supernatural in that area of your life. You want me to move in your finances? There's a plan for that. Do you want me to move in your relationships? There are guidelines for that. You want me to move in the area of your marriage and intimacy? There are guidelines for that. You want me to move in your business, in your career? There are plans for that. There are guidelines for that. And as soon as you do what nobody else is doing and you begin to trust God in that area and you begin to do it His way, God will bless you in a way that sets you apart from everybody else around you. And when their situations go south, they will look for you and ask you, how do you do that? Matter of fact, take a look. Verse 18, 19, excuse me. It says that the king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Let me tell you something. When Daniel drew a line and he said, I'm not going to eat the dumb sandwich, he had no idea how the book of Daniel ended. He didn't go, look, there's a book. There's a story. I know how it ends. I got to do this because I got to get to the end of the story. I got to let all this take place. As far as Daniel was concerned, it was the end by saying no. As far as he was concerned, he didn't know how it ended. But as you read the book of Daniel, here's what you see. You see that he served under three different kings, and each king went south. At one point, they ran into trouble. At one point, something happened. They didn't know what to do. And every time, guess who they called? Daniel. Because of what God was doing in Daniel's life. Every single time. Every single time, they would call out to him. Now, Daniel had no way of knowing, okay, God is going to reveal things to you, Daniel, that nobody else has ever seen. As a matter of fact, the things that he's going to tell you and things you're going to write down, those are the things that help us to understand the book of Revelation. Oh, that's right, you don't know anything about a book of Revelation. That comes much later. But Daniel, you're not only going to do that, but you're going to be able to interpret things and see things and help the people of Israel. You're going to have an effect and an influence on people for eons and eons. As a matter of fact, Daniel, about, 2,500 plus another 2,000 years, whatever it is, all these years between now and then, my math stinks, so don't put me in this situation, okay? And this, Daniel, it's going to be this. there's going to be a group of people in the year 2013 sitting in a room reading about your life. You had no idea that was going to happen. You had no idea that people all around the world would see that you said no to that and found courage to be able to say no in the times when they were tempted to lose their identity as people of God. Daniel had no idea all that hangs in a balance. And you know, oftentimes we talk about things like the law of unintended consequences, that when we make decisions, we push that first domino over, we cannot even begin to appreciate all the different ways that that's going to affect people. Can I tell you, there's not only the law of unintended consequences, there is the law of unintended blessings. That when you draw a battle line, financially, morally, ethically, relationally, when you draw those, put those battle lines in place, you can't even begin to appreciate all of the people that are blessed and affected in a positive way because of what you have done. Daniel had no clue. And listen, when I look out, when I look at young people, some of you are going, yeah, include me in that, right? When I look out here and I see young people, I see such potential. When I see young couples, I see such potential. When I see people that have been around for a long time, I see such potential. And you may sit there and go, hold it, you don't understand. I've blown it so badly. There's no way that all those things could happen in my life because I'm just paying the price. I've got so many regrets, Mark. You have no clue about it. Well, let me tell you something. Because Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins and mine, God has decided that you are worth dying for. God has decided that nothing gives him greater pleasure than to forgive you of your sin, to take the regrets, to take all those things out of you, to take it upon himself and to pay for it so that you wouldn't have to carry it around anymore. God loves nothing more than for you to be able to know that you are fully forgiven, dearly loved by God, to live a life with an identity of who you belong to. And to be able to stand in that and to let him move in your life and for you to experience the very best life that you could ever have. It's never, ever too late to start with God. It's never, ever too late to say, I'm drawing the line, God. I may, you know, this is that 5% area for me, God, but not anymore. Now it's yours, 100%. All of it is yours. Let me ask you a question. What could God do in your life if you were one that said, God, it's all yours? What could God do in your life? Like what he did in Daniel. Daniel couldn't even begin to appreciate. What could God do in your life if you said, God, my body, my money, my morals, my job, everything is yours. Everything is yours, God. What could God do in your life? How many people could God affect? How many lives could be changed? How many lives could you touch and God do something so amazing in you that people's lives, the trajectory, the path that they're on is changed forever simply because you didn't just get sucked into the culture and you said, I know what I stand for, I know who I belong to, and everything inside of me is going to affirm whose I am. What could God do? You know what? You'll never find out if you don't draw some battle lines. You will never find out if you don't take that 5% and add it to the rest of it and say, it's all yours. God, I'm so scared. He might leave. She might leave. I might lose my job. Now, God, you do what only you can do. I'm yours. What would happen? And I just want to challenge you, because my prayer for everybody in this room is that you take every part of your life and you say, God, I need you. I want you in this area. God, no more 5%. It's all yours. I trust you. I believe in your love for me, God. I believe that you will have my best in mind. And I'm not going to worry about what I'm not going to experience because I want one thing, and that's to experience you and your best for me in my life. Daniel showed us. I'm going to ask you guys to just close your eyes if you would. I cannot make up your mind for you. This is an area where only you can. Only you can decide if you want to experience God in a powerful, powerful way. Daniel put himself in a perfect position to be used. The culture around you is not going to applaud you, is not going to encourage you. The culture around you is always going to invite you to become just like they are. Only you can decide what identity you want to have. Here's what I can tell you. God will use your ethical decision. He will use your moral decision. He will use your professional decision. He will use those to direct your life. We all agree that our biggest regrets could have been avoided with some battle lines. My prayer is that each of us will make up our minds. And for some of you, that means the very first thing of saying, God, I give you my life. I can't do this without you. I need your power. And you can ask him for that. God, give me your power. Forgive me. I believe that you died on a cross for me. Come into my life, God. I want a different identity. As one who belongs to you. And where other people have gone halfway, I don't want to go halfway, God. Where other people have gone 95%, I want to go 100%. But I know me. I can't even do that without you. So God, come into my life. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you. And Father, for the potential, the dream that you have for everybody, the desire that burns within you, the motivation that is in you, God, to spring into action wherever anybody decides to put you first. Lord, will you speak in each area where we need to take a look. And God, would you do what only you could do? But we want you to move in our lives, Lord, so powerfully. So, Father, we're going to trust you. We're going to make some changes. We want you. Thank you for that, God.